All right, let's open our Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 for a moment. A little orientation before we start a study of the Kenites. The Kenites are a group of people who have a very great reputation in the Bible. Very few people know anything about the Kenites, but they are a picture of grace, and they are a picture of spiritual dedication. So in our study of racial humility, not only are we going to see a principle of acceptance of another race, apparently contrary to the principles of Deuteronomy 7, but we will also see a group of people totally dedicated to the worship and service of Jehovah. Preparation for the study of God's Word, of course, is 1 John 1:9 if necessary. Confession of all known sins, so that you might be prepared to receive the things that God the Holy Spirit has for us. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to study your word and look at these truths that are not often brought out, but may we benefit and make Christ be glorified, for we ask it in his name. Amen. We're studying racial humility, and we've already gone quite a bit, dealt with a lot of information. Basically, true racial humility regards every individual as an independent unit in society who stands or falls based on his adherence to divine viewpoint standards. Has nothing to do with race. It's his own individual. He's an individual unit in society. He stands or falls not based on his color, not based on his national background, but based on his adherence to divine viewpoint standards, morality and spirituality, or moral and spiritual standards. Well, after developing that considerably, we are now on point number 3 of our outline. And we're dealing with comments on the racial segregation of Israel. Since Israel becomes our example in so many areas, and we have established from Scripture that there is no basis for racial segregation, racial prejudice, racial partiality of any kind, we must understand then Israel, or rather God's instructions to Israel with regard to their entrance into the land as recorded in Deuteronomy 7. Now, we already looked at this, but this is just to prepare the way for our study of the Kenites to review it once again. In verse 1, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, he shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and stronger than you. When the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall defeat them. Then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For a reason, they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, hew down their idols, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, what we observed when we studied this yesterday was basically that the issue here is religious, not racial. The apparent prejudice against these nations and races in Canaan are not because they are a different race than the Jew, but because they are steeped in immorality and steeped in idolatry. And therefore, you have the instructions against them. In line with these very rigid instructions is the principle of the any stranger among you clause. The instructions from God says that any stranger among you who has chosen to worship Jehovah must adhere to the principles, the regulations that God has given to you, Israel, and they can live within your borders. We saw those standards, that principle under the any stranger among you clause in Exodus 12, 48 and 49, Leviticus 19, 33 through 34, and let's look, just to review the principle, at Joshua 8. Joshua 8, verse 30 through Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written, in the presence of the sons of Israel. And all Israel, with their elders and officers and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now that represents their dedication to worship of Jehovah, represents their dedication to the regulations that God has given them. The next line then says, the stranger as well as the native. The stranger is one of these Canaanites, one of these people who are in the land who have adopted for themselves the spiritual standards of Israel, the worship of Jehovah, and they have put behind them their immorality, and they have put behind them their spiritual apostasy. One of the best examples at this point, one of the persons standing here with these strangers, is Rahab the harlot, with her husband, Salmon. Salmon, of course, is an Israelite, but Rahab, being of the city of Jericho, was one of these boycotted races. And yet she adopted Israel as her nation because she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She trusted in Jehovah. So she's one of the strangers standing here at this time. Now we have down to verse 34. Then afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. This is to remind them of their personal responsibility to follow the instructions that God has given them. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly. Now that's a lot of information. A lot of information is being given to these people, and everyone is responsible to the same degree for responding to these spiritual and moral truths. And you have a list now of who's present. Before all the assembly of Israel, who is included in this assembly of Israel? The women, the little ones, the strangers who were living among them. All right, now who qualifies as these strangers? A stranger is anyone who is not Jew, who has associated with the nation of Israel based on their spiritual relationship with Jehovah, based on their acceptance of spiritual standards delivered to the nation of Israel, and therefore the worship of Jehovah. Since they have accepted the worship of Jehovah, they are then embraced and embraced by Israel and become associated with Israel. These are the strangers. Now, this is simply to offset the apparent racial segregation that is mentioned in Deuteronomy 7. Now, that brings us to, well, what we studied yesterday after we established the exception to the segregation clause in Deuteronomy 7. We saw the example of Rahab. We saw the example of Ruth. Rahab from the city of Jericho falls under the qualification of one of those races mentioned in Deuteronomy 7. Ruth, being of Moab, does not fall under the list in Deuteronomy 7, but falls under the stranger clause because Moab was also an idolatrous and immoral land. The Kenites are also going to, are not specifically mentioned in Deuteronomy 7, but they are going to fall under the list by the designation Canaanites. So I think the best thing to do is just begin our study of the Kenites with a point one. That's usually the best place to begin. As far as the spelling of the Kenites, the K-E-N-I-T-E-S, Kenites. That's because there's more than one of them. A singular is a Kenite. All right. Point number one. First mention, and we want to find out who these people are, where they were located, how they became associated with Israel, and what is their subsequent history. Now this leaves the detailed study of our subject, racial humility, for a time, as we will do in many cases, simply to take advantage of a particular subject to glean many of the truths from that subject. And there are a great deal of spiritual lessons that we can learn from the Kenites. They are first mentioned in Genesis chapter 15:19 in the land area promised to Abraham. All right, first mentioned in Genesis 15:19 as living in the land area promised to Abraham. Now, Abraham was the forefather of the Jewish race, therefore the forefather of the nation of Israel. Abraham was called specifically by God, and God gave him instructions with regard to worship of Jehovah. And along with those instructions was a promise that Abraham would provide the Messiah, that Abraham would receive a land inheritance, and that Abraham would receive a special moral and spiritual blessing. So you have a seed, the Messiah, a land, the land of Canaan, and a blessing, which is spiritual and moral blessing. All right, in Genesis 15:19, the first mention of these Kenites. And we'll start reading at verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." Remember yesterday I showed you on the map the border? I said from the Nile River up to the river Euphrates? Well, this is a description of that border then. That's how much land God gave to Abraham. Now you have a list of these people. The Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. Now all these people are mentioned in that land. Not all of these are mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 7. For example, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, all those three are not mentioned in Deuteronomy 7. The reason is they have lost their great national status and racial status, and they have been absorbed by other nations. The Kenites have been absorbed by the Canaanites, and more specifically by the land area known as Midian. Okay, but we'll look at that under point B. First of all, point A. Who are these people? Who are these Kenites? They are nomads. The Kenites are nomads. Constantly on the move. Their primary profession was shepherding. They were shepherds, so they were cattlemen. And cattlemen in the ancient world meant sheep, goat, and cattle. In our country, you know, cattlemen meant cows, and sheep herders meant sheep. But in the ancient world, cattlemen meant all three, sheep, goats, and cattle. All right, well, it also included camels, but camels were primarily transportation. The sheep and the goat and the cattle were used for their wealth. In other words, they got clothes, they got food from these things. The camels were primarily used for transportation. All right, B. They were closely associated with Midian. Now, whether this close association was present at the time that God gave the information to Abraham or not, it's hard to determine. But at the time that we encounter the Kenite again, after the period of the Exodus, when Israel is moving into the land of Canaan, they are closely associated with Midian and definitely nomads on the move, in a shepherd status. All right. Now, Midian is located, if we look on our map here, look at a map again. Here's Egypt. This is the Mediterranean Sea. And this is here, we have the Sea of, or rather the Lake of Gennesaret, I think it is. And then down here, this is the Jordan River. And this is this is Galilee. Gennesaret is the little one up here. Okay. Galilee, and this is the Jordan River, and then you have the Dead Sea. All right, and Jerusalem is located right about here, so you get an idea of what's going on. This is the Nile River. Up here is the Euphrates River. Okay, and all this land from the Nile to the Euphrates belongs to Abraham or belongs to the Jews. Now, you also have this Gulf of Arabia coming up about like this. This is the Sinai Peninsula, comes down, something like that. This is a perfect map. And this is the Gulf of, this is water too. So this is the Gulf of Arabia. Alright. Now, the Midianites live over here and in this area here. And, of course, Edom, and this is Moab here. This is Moab and this is Edom. And the Midianites were on this side of the Gulf and they were also on this side of the Gulf and sometimes even up in this area. And so what we have to determine on that basis is the Midianites were not settled in one specific area. The Midianites were also nomads, were also shepherds. But the whole land, this whole land mass became known as the land of Midian, and it had a reputation as being a very large geographical location and having a great impact in the land area. The reason for this, which we will study a little bit later, is because of the influence of one man and the spiritual relationship he had with Jehovah, a man named Jethro, known to you possibly as the father-in-law of Moses. There's a lot more that needs to be taught and studied about Jethro than usually is mentioned. Jethro was a dynamic spiritual leader. Moses got his information from Jethro. Moses was prepared to go back into Egypt and face Pharaoh based on the doctrinal information, the spiritual information he received from his father-in-law, Jethro. Well, Jethro was the priest of Midian, and as we're going to learn, Jethro was a Kenite. So this is the way we're going. All right. So this is the land of Midian then. All right. That's our location, approximately. Pretty big area. Now, ready for point two. In Exodus chapter 2, 15 and 16, as well as verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 1. And then also at Judges, chapter 1, verse 16. These three references, we'll look at in a moment, mention Jethro, the Kenite. As priest and ruler of Midian. This, by the way, is the next reference we have for the Kenite. All the way from Abraham, clear forward, until we have the period of the Exodus. Now, the date is approximately 1481 BCE. Now, BCE is the BC date which is normally accepted. That's what the E stands for. The established or accepted BC dating, which is an error. It's not correct. It's based on Ptolemy's astronomical and astrological calculations. And what's weird, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but what's weird is that all our historical surveys and analysis is based on Ptolemy's chronology, which is based on astrology and astronomical calculations. And, of course, it is an error because it totally ignores principles found in the Bible with regard to chronology. But that gives you an idea, about 1481, and that makes the accepted date of the Exodus, see, about 1441. So we're going 40 years after the Exodus. Now, as far as the true date is 2473 A.H. 2473 A.H. These are Latin. A means anno, and H stands for hominus, H-O-M-I-N-U-S. Man, oh, I'm sorry, year. Anno means year, and hominus means man. So the year of man. That's what A-H stands for, the year of man. Which means how long man has been around from Adam. So 2473, 2,473 years since Adam, and specifically since Adam was kicked out of the garden. We're not going to speculate as how long Adam was in the garden before they sinned and were kicked out. But from the time that he was kicked out of the garden, time is then measured for the human race, and we begin then at 1 AH. See, 1 AH would be the first year of Adam. And the Bible gives a very clear chronology as to how long man has been around. It says Adam lived 130 years and had a son. That son lived so many years, had another son. That son lived so many years, had a son. There's a very tight, precise chronology there, and it can be traced all the way through, as we have done in the past. All right, so our year is 2473. 2,473 years after Adam is where we are now with regard to the Exodus. Okay, now this is approximate because... the Exodus occurs in 1441, 40 years after Moses leaves Egypt. Moses leaves Egypt and goes into Midian and then finds Jethro and meets Jethro and starts learning from Jethro. 40 years later, he goes back to Egypt. So he subtract 40 years from this in order to get 1441. BC dates get lower and lower as you get closer to the birth of Christ. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Good. All right, now let's look at these references. Exodus 2. Verses 15 and 16. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, Moses' problem with killing the Egyptian, remember? When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Verse 18, when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, why have you come back so soon today? So Reuel is his name. The first name that is given, R-E-U-E-L, R-E-U-E-L, Reuel. The name is also Jethro, but this is just his other name. Okay, compare this with chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, same man, see? So he has two names. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and so forth. Okay. Next reference is clear over in Judges 1:16. Judges 1:16. And the descendants of the Kenites, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of palms with the sons of Judah to the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad, and they went and lived with the people. Now, all we want to note is that this man, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is a Kenite. And he's the priest of Midian, but he's not a Midianite. He's a Kenite, but he became priest of Midian because he had such a fantastic influence over the whole landmass, and everyone respected him because he knew and applied biblical truth or spiritual truth. So, still under this point, we have Jethro the Kenite was priest and ruler of Midian and greatly influenced the people for truth. Now, what we're going to see is that the people of Midian were very positive to Israel, mainly because of Jethro's influence. And there were many, many believers among the Midianites because of Jethro's influence. But as soon as Jethro passed off the scene, the Midianites became very antagonistic toward Israel, except for one small clan called the Kenites. All right. Point three. From this time on, this time on, the Kenites were characterized by a great positive response to truth. From this time on refers to the time we first encounter Jethro. Jethro is a Kenite, and he is in the land of living in the land of Midian, and has had such a great impact upon them that he has become the priest of Midian, and indeed the ruler of Midian. The Kenites have been characterized by a great positive response to truth, and this, of course, is due to the influence of Jethro, which I've already mentioned. You might want to put that in case you let it slip your mind. The Kenites were characterized by a great positive response to truth based on the influence of Jethro. Point four. Our first contact with Jethro is in 1481, as we already saw, 1481 BCE, when Moses fled Egypt. And we already read about this in Exodus. A. Moses married one of his daughters, and we don't know whether she was positive to truth at this time or not, but later she became negative to truth. She became totally disinterested in the proper worship of Jehovah, and she refused to follow the regulations that God gave to the Jews. Now, her people were not under the restrictions given to Abraham. Abraham, one of the signs of the covenant between Abraham and God was that the men were to be circumcised. The other believers of other races were not commanded to practice this procedure. Only Abraham and his descendants. So the Kenites are not Jews. And they could be great worshipers of Jehovah and not have to be involved with circumcision. But when they became associated with Israel, then they would have to be circumcised. Well, here you have Moses marrying one of these women, Kenite women, and then this man Moses wants to do God's service with regard to the Jew, and God says, hey, you've got to be circumcised. I mean, your sons have to be circumcised. He had two sons. Your sons have to be circumcised. And she said, no way. We've never practiced anything like that. I'm not going to go through that kind of stuff. And he says, look, you have identified with me. I'm your husband. You've identified with the nation of Israel. Accordingly, it is God's instructions for the nation of Israel that their male children and adults be circumcised. If you don't follow this, you're being negative to truth. He says, hey, I don't care. And then she continually refused, and finally the angel of Jehovah decided to intervene and tried to kill Moses. Moses was very, very sick, ready to die. And she said, what can I do? Moses said, well, we've got to circumcise the children, or I'm going to die. She said, okay, okay. So she did it, but she was in a very rebellious attitude, finally did, and as a result, the marriage broke up. Moses had to send the woman back to Jethro. Maybe Jethro can straighten her out. with the kids. It ended in divorce. Moses ended up divorcing the wife entirely and remarrying later. But just because this one woman is negative does not mean we have a negative connotation with regard to the rest of Jethro's children or the Kenites in general. In fact, to the contrary, we see a great deal of positive volition among the Kenites. All right. A, Moses married one of his daughters, and we can characterize her as minus volition to truth. Irregardless of whether she was when they got married or not, we can characterize her, and we leave her negative to truth. not interested in the pursuit of spiritual things, rebellious against God's instructions. B, most of the spiritual training Moses received was from Jethro. Most of the spiritual training Moses received was from Jethro. Now, there's no direct statement that Jethro gave him the training he needed during this time, but it is suggested, it is very strongly suggested by an incident in Exodus chapter 18, 5 through 24. Because at this point, Moses needs some spiritual guidance. And it's Jethro who gives him that spiritual guidance. And God gives full approval of the God gives full approval of the information that Jethro gives to Moses. Moses follows it. God says that's good information. So this is a suggestion that Moses received most of his training from Jethro. And, of course, the help here in Exodus 18. We won't look at the situation, but you can check it out later if you're interested. All right, point five. After the Exodus, in fact, I think we'll look at it now. After the Exodus, God used Jethro to teach Moses some valuable moral and spiritual truth. That's our reference in Exodus 18 I just gave you. Exodus 18, 5 through 24. Deuteronomy 1, 9 through 18. Now, in Exodus 18, 5 through 24, a lot of information, but I think we'll start at 13. Exodus 5, 13. Came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until evening. Now, when Moses, his father-in-law, saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and make known the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you. For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Listen to me. I shall give you counsel. God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do." In other words, Moses has got to do is get up and teach these people some spiritual truth. "Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens." Organization, chain of command. "Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace." Now, see, Jethro is not Moses' authority. Just his source of truth. Moses' ultimate authority has to be God, because God is personally visiting him at this time. So that's why Jethro said, if you do this thing and God commands you to do it, God approves of it, well, then everything's going to be well. Now, in Deuteronomy 1, 9 through 18, we have the same situation mentioned, but God is viewed as the source. So we have a clear indication that God is using Moses. Just endure it. Just endure. We have to put up with things like that from time to time. Deuteronomy 1. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear the burden of you alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are, and bless you, just as he has promised you. How can I bear the load and burden of you and your strife? Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have done, which you have said to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, officers for your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen and the judge, and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen, or the alien who is with you, stranger. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. Now, see, this indicates this was the policy that was set up. And he's God approved of it. God was totally approved of it, and yet this information came from Jethro. Okay, point number 6. At this time, we have the first division of the Kenite tribe. At this time, we have division number 1 of the Kenite, I guess we could call them clan, would be better, the Kenite clan. This time, by the way, refers to the time when this information was given. Back in the previous point. A. Jethro returns home. Jethro returns home. Exodus 18:27. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. His own land, of course, being the area of Midian. B. His son, Hobab, H-O-B-A-B. Want to name your son a good name? Hobab is a very strong, positive believer. Great name. Represents a great individual in the Bible. Never ever heard of him before, have you? His son Hobab remains with Israel. As their guide. And after the conquest of the land, settles in the wilderness of Judah, south of Arad. Numbers 10, 29 through 32, Judges 1:16. Now, the question is, where's my map? I had a map. I still have a map. We don't need the soul.
have another map? That's the question. Well, anyway, the wilderness of Judah is up here. So this is not the right map. I don't know what happened to it, but this is close to the map that I've been showing you before. Here's Egypt. Over here. Here is the Nile River, just right over here. Can't hardly see it. And this is the wilderness of the peninsula of Sinai. And then this goes up. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. There's those two items here, and this goes up around the corner. Anyway, the wilderness of Judah is right in here, and it's south of what was that place? Arad. And Arad, my memory serves me correctly, right in this area here, and so they're south. Okay? That's where they're settled. Now they're in the land of Israel. This is what they have taken for their possession. And Hobab. Hodad, what's his name? Deer. Hobab or Hodad? Hodad? Hobab, right. Hobab represents represents the Kenites who associated with Israel. Jethro represents the Kenites who went back to Midian. And when Jethro died off, the Midianites lost all their positive influence. But the Kenites, as such, are now associated with Israel because Jethro went back. Most of the Kenites stayed with Jethro's son, Hobab, and lived with Israel. Okay, let's look at Numbers 10. Numbers 10, 29. Then Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. So here he's called a Midianite, but he's both. He's really a Kenite, but since he's ruler and priest of Midian, he was also called a Midianite. Moses said to him, we are setting out to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do you good, for the Lord has promised good concerning Israel. But he said to him, I will not come, but rather will go to my own land and relatives. Then he said, please do not leave us, inasmuch as you know where we should camp in the wilderness. You will be as eyes for us. So it will be, if you go with us, it will come about that whatever good the Lord does for us, we will do for you. Thus they set out from the Mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and so forth. And it doesn't say here that he agreed, but he did agree. We'll see that later. He did agree after they begged him in so many words. And he said, okay, I will guide you. So, see, he was going to go home with Jethro, but they said, we need you as a guide. He said, okay, I'll stick around. All right, now look at Judges 1:16. We already read this, but now this should make more sense. And the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law. Well, who is the descendant of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law? Who is the descendant of Moses' father-in-law? Hobab. went up from the city of Palms with the sons of Judah to the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad, and they went and lived with the people. So this is where they're living, in the wilderness of Judah, south of Arad. And there's another reference which we'll look at in a little bit that says that he was a guide to them. Okay, and what kind of time we got? We've got time for another point. See, this is hard work. You know, to find some spiritual truths, we have to dig out the historical background of these people. So I hope you can bear with us. Point 7. 40 years after the Exodus. 40 years after the Exodus. Which brings us to 1401 BCE, 2553 AH. We do not know where Jethro is. Okay? We don't know where Jethro is. But the Midianites are no longer under his influence. But the Midianites are no longer under his influence. Oh well, what can I say? Or the influence of divine viewpoint. A. They are allies with Moab. Number 22:4. We don't need to look at it. Number 22:4 simply indicates that the Moab and Midian are working together to frustrate the progress of Israel, which we'll look at in point B. That's my soul diagram. I gotta have that back. I also have this covering up the microphone. I wonder what that would do. Thank you. Anything but the soul diagram. We can't do that. See? Want to study the soul sometime? Is that a little complicated enough for you? Together, that's Moab and Midian, together they seek to destroy Israel. They seek to destroy Israel. Numbers 25:1, 31:2, and 31:16. Let's look at these references. Numbers 25:1. Numbers 25:1. Numbers 25:1. While Israel remained at Shittim, that's the way the Hebrew is pronounced. It's appropriate, isn't it? For our occasion. The people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. Okay, compare that with 31:2. By the way, this means they got involved with immoral activities. 31:2. So you have the daughters of Moab there. 31:2. Take full vengeance on the for the sons of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward you will be gathered to your people. Verse 16. Behold, these refer to the Midianites, same chapter. These caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, so the plague was among the congregation of the Lord.
Now, these references don't communicate unless you read a little bit, you know, in between. So I gave you the three references. That will establish it for those of you who want to pursue a little further. We have in chapter 25:1 the very same incident that is being talked about in chapter 31, which is the participation in immoral activities with the daughters of Moab. In fact, one of the ones involved, if you go back to chapter 25, verse 6, you'll see who was one of the women involved. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and the sight of the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So they did this in plain sight, and one of the women who were involved was a Midianite woman, because, see, the Midianites and the Moabites got together and said, well, let's get these Israelites to practice immorality with our women, and then we'll end up destroying them as a result. This is Balaam's counsel. Balaam was a prophet out of fellowship who was trying to earn some money. And so he did this. He counseled and said, I know how you can destroy Israel. You get them involved with immorality, and God will take care of them. You won't have to. All right, let's get a couple more points here under this. See, the result. The result was a war with Midian. That left five major clans totally destroyed. Everybody loves you today, Angela. The result was war with Midian that left five major clans totally destroyed. Numbers 25:16-18, chapter 31:1-54. Obviously, we're not going to read 1 through 54 of Numbers chapter 31, but if you look at chapter 25:16-18, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, be hostile to the Midianites and strike them, for they have been hostile to you with their tricks, with which they have deceived you in the affair of Peor and in the affair of Cosby, the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister, who was slain on the day of the plague because of Peor. So this is the judgment from God with regard to warfare. The details of the warfare are recorded in chapter 31:1-54. Our last point. D. They never recovered. The Midianites, that is. They never recovered the spiritual stability they never recovered the spiritual stability they had under Kenite influence, namely Jethro. And are found attacking again. And are found attacking again in Judges 6, chapter 1, all the way through chapter 8:28. They are found again attacking Israel in Judges chapter 6, 1 through 8. I'm sorry, 1 through chapter 8, verse 28. In other words, two chapters. 226 years later, after the incident we just studied. 226 years later, Midian is still at war with Israel, in other words. They never recover. Okay, well, that's as far as we're going to go today. Next Wednesday, we'll pick up right here. We'll go to point 8. and we'll deal with the second division. The second division of the Kenites. And that division is going to take place within the nation of Israel, because that's where the Kenites now are. If you remember, the mouth of Jethro's son is now settled in Israel. And there's going to be a division among his people. Half negative, half positive. So anyway, and hopefully by the time we get through the Kenites, you'll see some spiritual value in this. But we have a long, you know, we have to tread the road, if you please. All right, I'm done.